Good morning. Good to see everybody. Hope maybe not everyone is still struggling with that tryptophan. I might be. I've eaten plenty well this break, and you get to that point where it's, as a school teacher, it's time to go back to school, right? I feel that the song somewhere in there, the parents just can't wait for the kids to go to school again, you know. Even though I'm going with them, but it is good. Hopefully, if you got a break, that you rested some. I don't know that I did much of that, but we'll be in Matthew chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 12, which is great from our reading earlier, where picked up with the Beatitudes. We'll be looking at some of the context of that and kind of picking up where we left off last week. I entitled that sermon on the podcast version, the Joseph 2.0. And once again, just as a reminder, Matthew is attempting to convince his readers, those that would read it, specifically the Jewish audience that would read it, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. But he also is kind of checking the box on the King of the universe. Not only is he the King of the Jews, but he is this Messiah, who anointed one, who was to come. And so we'll pick up with that kind of thought in our mind as we pick up in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. And I want you to, as I read this text, and there will be quite a bit of reading, I'm going to let the text speak for itself as much as possible. It's really my goal every time. I don't know that I'm really great at that from time to time, but that's at least what I'm trying and the mark I'm trying to hit. But as we read, I want you to denote in your mind, or maybe even highlight the word see, Gentile, and then maybe where places where it might denote your, I hate to say the word, common Jewish person, someone who may not have been trained as the Jewish leaders would have been, but also kind of places where they mix and where those, they kind of rub elbows. And maybe when you read this, this is not a text that I've read a whole lot and just been like in awe of, but there are some things that will denote as we kind of move our way to Acts and Ephesians as well. So in verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. That would be Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so that denotes, through the prophecy, that they're kind of in, he's in an area where it's not just strictly Jewish people, which would have been most of the Jewish land at this point, but specifically Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to talk just a second there before we move on and read the rest of the text. There is an aspect of repentance. The Old Testament, specifically the Torah, is concerned with ethical monotheism, not ethnic monotheism. As oftentimes taught, that it was the Jewish, it was the fact that they were Jewish is that what brought them their attention to God. But it's really God choosing these people. Not because of how great they were, but really because they were low in stature, much like the theme throughout the entire Bible. And so he's calling them to this ethics base. There is an obedience. There is a repentance that goes along with it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would he couple those two things? Well, there's a lifestyle change that represents, that shows your citizenship of the kingdom. There are residents and there are citizens, right? A good citizen is someone who partakes in the community, who comes and, I don't want to say produces, but looks for opportunities to serve, whereas there is a resident who comes and lives off of everyone else and what they're doing. And I oftentimes get the picture of a lot of complaining, like this is how it should be, but I'm not going to really be a part of helping that. And so when you think of the kingdom of his hand and repent, there's this citizenship. There's this change in mindset. I'm not living off of everyone else. I'm here to serve and to be a part. It's an awesome place where we've seen in this church where somebody shows up and within weeks, you're involved. Like, we're going to put you into something. We're going to plug you in. And that's a wonderful, great, inviting thing. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Who would have been in the synagogues? Well, it would have been Jews of all sorts, right? Your people who were the teachers, your people who were the non-teachers, however you want to put that. But they're not people that we would look at and go, oh, these are well, highly educated people. It would have just been everybody who might show up, right? It was kind of a community center. And so he goes in there and he's teaching there. And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, which would have been heavily Gentile influenced, and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Why all these places? Why all of these things? Well, it's to show that Jesus is not here to cause division, although he will, right? Anytime we call people to a different way of life, there's just an inherent division. But he wasn't looking to keep people away from him. We see people from all walks of life being called to Jesus. We see this dominance over the sea. And that's a theme of something that would have at least been mysterious. It's even mysterious to us today. And some of the things they found down there, I'd rather not know existed. But there's this aspect of he is this king of the universe. Jesus is for everyone who's willing to repent and be a citizen of the kingdom. And so there's these aspects of, as we'll get to Ephesians, there's this breaking down of barriers that we oftentimes create. You've heard me say, I do not want to create an extra obstacle for anyone, right? You don't have to make Travis Creasy happy to be acceptable in the eyes of God. You don't have to meet the social cues of me and anything I might create tradition-wise to make you acceptable before God. God has a role for every single person. And those roles are given by God, and they're not things that we should really rebel against. Anytime that I walk around, like much of our Bible, much of my friends and myself, as Bible majors at Freed Hardeman, we're the men, and we're supposed to lead, and we're better for that. And the more I live, the more I'm like, I don't really want to lead. Right? I'd rather not lead. I'd much rather let somebody else do it. And so it's oftentimes God commands us to do things that we would rather not do. That's why they're commands. Right? Most of my correction to my children are not things that come natural to them. It's the opposite of what comes natural to them. Hey, when you're mad, don't hit your sister. Right? Well, when I'm mad, I want to hit things. Even at 42, right? I want to punch something. I have. It's really dumb. Right? Especially when it's harder than your hand. Experience that as a teenage boy, right? And so there's aspects of that where it's like God gives us these roles, but not roles to hold it over people's heads. Because what did Jesus didn't do that? Jesus had all the reason in the world to keep people at arm's length, and yet what did he do? Come on in. Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. How many of you have labor and are heavy laden or have been? That's a lot of people. Because if we're honest with ourselves, and that's really the cue, being honest with ourselves and ultimately honest with God, even though he knows it, he should be the most easy person to be honest with because he knows it anyways. And so we go to, we see this play out in Acts. And this is where a lot of the issues in Acts come from, right? You have this new group of people, the new kids on the block, you might say. To reference something that I haven't talked about in a long time. Not one of my favorite topics, but there you have it. In Acts chapter 21, and really Acts chapter 15, and even before that, right? You have this new group of people who are called to community with one another that really have never had community together with one another before. And it's this hashing out, right? We tend to think Jesus died, he rose the third day, he ascended to heaven, and everything was smooth from there on out. In the book of Acts, if you think that, look at Acts a little closer. Because there's a lot of discussion back and forth. That's why it's so important when Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles, "Where two or three of you gathered, I'm there with you. I'm giving you my seal of authority." And so in Acts 15, when they all decide, hey, yes, baptism is necessary. Circumcision is not. Well, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things with the blood. Abstain from those things. Don't participate in fornication. They're all coming together, two or three apostles, if not more, and going, this is what the bar is. And so they appeal to what Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered and you make a rule. That's, I'm saying from heaven, that's what it is. And so much of Acts and much of Paul's writings deal with what is enforceable. What are the divisions that God has created, and let's not add to them. Let's not separate based on these things. It's promoting unity by being of the same mind, as he says in Philippians. So, Acts chapter 21, Paul gets into some trouble here about walls and borders and barriers in the temple. And so, if you think about the first century temple, this monstrosity that had been built, there were areas and smaller areas to where people could go. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go to this area. You could go only so far. If you were a Gentile, you could only go so far. And so there were all these barriers to the Holy of, finally to the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest can go in this area. So I want you to think about all the rooms in this building and us saying, because of what God said, and some built later for their own protection, that God would build these things to protect you, not to lord over you. And guess what they had done? They had created those things. Oh, well, God must think that we need this separation because this group is better than this group. And that's not really God's purpose in that. It was really for their own protection. But what do? We've all seen that in our life, right? If you've lived long enough, you've gone to church long enough, you've been associated with Christianity enough, you know that eventually the things that it initially were good, were okay, were lawful, that it is very easy to take those things and go, oh, let's make them something they were never meant to be. And through the generations, that happens. And so we can hash all those things out. We'll be here all day long. But there are those things I think we mostly can connect with that. So we get to Acts chapter 21, and we pick up here in verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. And so you go through purification, you offer sacrifices, you make sure that you're all copacetic and okay, and then you can go in the temple, right? Aren't you glad? Think about how much, I think about my own kids, getting them ready to go to church every Sunday. That's kind of, can be a hassle, and sometimes it's a temptation to go, well, let's just not bother because that's a lot to do. Now think about having to go through purification, 7 days, and then sacrificing, and then doing all those things. And all of a sudden, man, what we get to do, pretty easy, right? It's not much of a hassle in comparison. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For verse 29, "For they had previously seen Trophimus." Now, hang on to this because we're about to go to Ephesians, and I promise I'm going to try to connect all this. "The Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Supposed that he had brought this Gentile into a place where this Gentile is not allowed to go. And so, you know, if we have to make things up to get what we want, we've seen the Jews do this before, right? And so there's a connection to Jesus right there. Well, if we need to get rid of somebody, we can figure out a way to get rid of somebody. and make ourselves feel justified in the act. Supposed is the key word. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions, ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Why? Because it was illegal for them to kill anyone without Romans doing it. It's against the law. It's why the whole, when the woman's caught in adultery, and they say, should we stone this woman? And Jesus says, yeah, we should stone her. He just broke Roman law. He's going to go to jail, right? And then if he says, no, let's don't stone her, let's forgive her, he just broke Jewish law. So they thought they had him. And then he brings up this aspect of forgiveness, right? We all want forgiveness from God. And so they grab Paul. They're going to kill him, I believe, right? I think they're going to kill him. And the Romans show up to save the day. Now, how weird is that, right? And so there's all these connections to the trial of Jesus that we can make here. But remember where Trophimus is from? Anybody remember? The Ephesian. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, written by Paul, who was a main character there in Acts chapter 21. Let's see what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, it's a nice little phrase there, so-called, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant's promise. Remember Trophimus? Having no hope and without God in the world. Thankful for that word but in verse 13. Because unless I don't know that you're Jews, everybody in here is a Gentile. And so that but there is a nice word. It's like, you were this, but what happened? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were afar off. You were separated by walls, by your sin, by all the cultural and societal cues that say you have no business being near God. What does he do? Formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Because of what Jesus does and did, we don't have to play by their rules anymore. There's coming a day where you'll worship God in spirit and truth, not just in the temple or the mountain. Because of what Jesus did, wherever you find yourself, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace, quoting Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. We saw that in Matthew 4, right? Before we even get to the Beatitudes, Jesus is already rubbing elbows in areas where the Gentiles would find themselves. For through him we both have our access. That's a nice word, right? After Acts chapter 21. You have access to Jesus because of who? Access to God because of who? Because the Pharisees let you in? And you made them happy, and you appeased them, and you jumped through all their obstacles and their extra hoops that they put in place. No, you bypass that. Like, who wants to go back to that? Now, Paul dealt with people who did, right? We've been studying Philippians in Bible class on Sunday morning, right? And he's making this case, like, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go back to that when Christ has saved you where you are? And now gives you access to be changed, to be sanctified through the Spirit. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Think about how simple, not easy, but how simple life gets when we're seeking to be acceptable in the eyes of one person. I get caught up in that trap of all the time of, well, I've got to be acceptable on everyone's side, right? I got to appease everybody. And doing the right thing, right? We see that. Paul says in other areas, there's no law against doing the right thing, the good thing. Doesn't mean people will like it. Doesn't mean there won't be persecution in doing the right thing. Paul, a perfect example of that. Man, when I'm seeking to please the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, it aligns my priorities, and it really does take a lot of anxiety off my shoulders. Because what did Jesus do? Had I done anything of merit for Jesus to come and do what he did? No. And so if he died for me while I was yet a sinner, I have so much freedom to chase the excellence of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, and to land at excellence. And it's a lifelong process, but I've been justified. Right? I've been saved. There's salvation. And so it's not a doing the right thing because I have to do it to earn what he's given me. No, he died for me while I was yet a sinner. Before I ever knew the covenants of God, before I ever knew the Old Testament. Like Matt said, the importance of teaching your children from the very beginning. Before I ever taught them anything of the Bible, Jesus had already done all the heavy lifting. So that I have given the opportunity to teach them from when they were young. It's all because of what God has done. Being the cornerstone in whom the whole building. Now think about that, right? You only have so much access to God because of something that you didn't choose, right? I didn't choose my gender, right? I didn't. I didn't choose who my mama and my daddy were. You didn't choose your ethnicity. I know there are people who argue that today, that you can do those things. But really, we know you didn't do any of that. And so through Jesus, we have access to what? All of it. And what I've come to understand is it's not anybody limiting me and my access to Jesus. It's that guy in the mirror who, for whatever reason, whether I don't need him today because I've got everything going on, everything's perfect, everything's right in the world, I don't need that guy today. Or I'm worthless, I have no value, why would he care? I can't do anything right. And it's me that limits myself to this little small piece of Jesus. And we have access to the whole building being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And see, all that's predicated, because there's a word there also that says therefore, and we go back to verse 11, therefore. Well, therefore tells us there was something kind of important there, Marshall, before the therefore. And it goes back there to verse 10. Verse 8, we will, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I think about in this particular verse and in context, the Greek there kind of lends itself to poetry. To music. I've never written a lot of music. I just showed up and played bass. They told me what to play. I didn't write much of anything. But the idea here is there's that little last thing that just makes it perfect. And boom, it's in place. And we work together for that. Today, as we wrap up our time together, there would be no greater thing than for you to accept the gift of Jesus. I'm not talking about this in our aspect of gifts, right? We're all scrambling around. There's a new app that we're using for some of our family get-togethers where you draw a name, you get them a gift, somebody's going to get you a gift, and we swap, right? Like it's embarrassing to show up, oh, they got me a gift, I didn't get them anything, oh, I got to go buy this, right? That's not the aspect of a gift in the New Testament. There's an aspect of, I can never repay this. And there's not even an aspect of repayment. It's just because of what he's done, I'm going to align myself with him. Have you done that today? I've found that it really is an everyday thing. I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old, and every day I get up and recommit myself to the life that Jesus, the gift that he's given me. And so in that aspect, we're all kind of in the same boat. But maybe you've not given your life to Jesus. You've not been baptized into him to gain the access. If you'll notice, back in Acts chapter 21, they purified themselves. There were mikvahs, baptistries, we might call them, that you would have to walk down into and dunk yourself and come out the other side to be considered purified. And so playing off of that, he says, baptism, right? There's one purification. And so if you've not done that, we would love to do that with you today. We would love to assist you in any way that we can. We're going to sing this song of invitation, as is our tradition. And that's to encourage you that wherever you're at, that if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, that today you would recommit yourself where you're sitting. It's what we did when we took the Lord's Supper. I recommit myself to Jesus. I remember what he did for me, and therefore I'm going to live in the liberty that he's provided to me through that. And so as we all recommit ourselves and sing this song, if there's something missing in your life, that we could assist you to show you the love of Jesus. We look forward to every opportunity to be the hands and feet of the risen Savior at the right hand of God. So if you would, and you have a need, we look forward to the opportunity to serve you in that capacity, whether it's after this song or in share time. But if you would, let's stand and sing together.